Well, this morning, we're going to continue to just dig into these character studies a little bit, and we're just going to talk real briefly about Mary Magdalene. She's a character in Scripture that's in it quite a bit and really doesn't get a whole lot of pulpit time, we'll say, but she's intriguing to me. If you have your Bibles, Luke 8. I'd like to turn there. We're just going to do a real quick synopsis about her so that you know her, and then we're going to get into a little bit of a challenge, and then we're going to be done with this part of the service. Luke 8, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 561. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We're just going to look at this real fast. Luke 8. 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So I want to introduce you to not just Mary Magdalene real fast. I want to introduce you to more than just one woman here. I want to introduce you to a group of them that really don't get any credit, and they need it. They deserve it. These women had been saved through some kind of ailment or through being indwelled with demonic spirits. Jesus had healed them, and they latched on to his ministry. And rightfully so. So we have a group of women, some who are of means. I mean, you have to understand, the wife of Herod's household manager, basically second in charge under Herod, his wife is one of these people that's following. And I want you to catch the last part of verse 3. Who is funding these men and their ministry? Huh? The women are. The women are. Who provided for them out of their means. Verse 3, it says that these women were following with them, traveling with them, and they were providing for them out of their means. So the disciples were freed up to do ministry and to do the things that they were doing, and Jesus was able to do what he was doing, to travel where he was going, to eat meals on a regular basis, because there were faithful women working and providing him with money to do what he was doing. Those women don't get near the amount of credit they deserve. Mary Magdalene is one of these women. She's with Jesus quite a bit. She's the first person that sees a resurrected Jesus on Easter morning. The very first one. Jesus chooses to reveal himself not to the 12, not to the masses, but to one, Mary, from a town called Magdala. Her last name's not Magdalene, by the way, if you thought that, which I did for a really long time in my life. Her name is Mary. She's from a town called Magdala, and since there were so many Marys in the Bible, the disciples who are writing the books and the apostles and the scribes who are writing these letters, they refer to her as Mary, the one from Magdala. Oh, yeah, her. Okay, I know her. That's basically how it would go. Here's a little bit about her. This is why she's following them. She had 7 demons in her tormenting her. We don't really know much about her beforehand. We're going to dispel a myth, though, this morning. If you look back in your Bibles at chapter 7, starting at verse 36, it's the story of a Pharisee inviting Jesus over to his house. And this woman comes in, and she has a bad reputation, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and the Pharisees just sort of flip out. Some scholars believe that they tried to trap Jesus in this moment, tried to get him to do something illegal, tried to get him something that broke the law so that they'd have more grounds to arrest him. And because of the placement of the story, and because it goes into chapter 8 and says, soon afterward, referring to that episode, people have assumed for years that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute and an immoral woman. And we don't know that. We have nothing to base that on. If you've been taught that, there's no scripture to base that on. Mary also didn't have a love affair with Jesus. Sorry, Dan Brown, to disappoint you. She did not move to the south of France with Jesus after he faked his own death and have two children on the French Riviera, which, by the way, some people have claimed. Mary Magdalene was a woman who faithfully loved Jesus in the same way all of us are supposed to love Jesus. So there's no evidence in Scripture that she was a prostitute or that she was the one that anointed Jesus' feet in Bethany. There's no scriptural evidence that links her to that. She's a woman who had seven demons in her, and Jesus took those demons out of her, healed her, and she decided to stick with him. The coolest thing I think that there is to say about this woman is that once she did that, once Jesus saved her and he healed her, she didn't leave him. She stuck by him. Because there are moments where we see her. Now, if you watch the Bible series on the History Channel, she was with them everywhere. She was on the boat. She was at the Last Supper. We don't have evidence to say that. Actually, there are moments where they're on the boat where Scripture says the 12 got on the boat. And so she definitely wouldn't have been with them, or else it would have been recorded. So, but you got to understand, these women are traveling with Jesus and the disciples. I think we picture Jesus, at least I did for a really long time. You picture Jesus and he's walking through deserts and he's walking along lake shores and it's always just him and the 12 disciples. But people followed Jesus everywhere he went. And a lot of these people were women. And these women were able to make things and sell them or whatever they did. And they'd use that money to go buy food to feed the disciples. And they were able to provide for this ministry. And Mary Magdalene was one of these women. But what's really neat about her is that whenever she was saved from her demons, she stuck with Jesus. She stayed there. She saw that her life was an empty shell without Jesus. And she became a slave to righteousness. She became a slave to what Jesus wanted her life to look like. That's the life she assumed. Listen, there are numerous passages where Mary Magdalene is mentioned, and every one of them it has something to do with being with Jesus. I could rattle them off for you, but if you want them, I'll give them to you at the end of the service. Just for the sake of time. Is this cutting out? Am I good? Okay. Sorry, I can't hear myself as well as you can hear me, unfortunately for you. So, if you have your Bibles open still, flip over to Romans, the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans 6. We're going to fast forward a little bit and explain what a slave to righteousness was, because that's exactly what Mary Magdalene did. She was saved by Jesus. She stayed with Jesus. She served with Jesus. And she lived her life to glorify Jesus, which made her a slave to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 613. She became a slave to righteousness. Just let me read this to you real fast. It's Romans 6. We're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Paul's writing this. And he says this, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, baptism in and of itself is a public proclamation that you are a slave to righteousness. It's saying publicly that you are a slave to what Jesus is asking your life to look like. You're signifying that you know who you belong to and what's required of you, and that is what gives you life. That's what baptism is. There's nothing special about the water, except for this morning it was a little cold. Luke felt it more than I did. I was wearing chest waders. I cheated this morning. There's nothing special about the water. What's special is the significance of the act. The act of baptism is an act of surrender to someone greater than yourself. You are alive. Listen, if you are here and you are breathing, which I hope everyone is, you are a slave. And we don't like to think about that, but we are. We are, every one of us, a slave. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And the easiest way that you can do a litmus test on whether you're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness is to ask yourself, what fruit is showing up in your life? Does your life lived out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, does it live out all that time someone who believes that Jesus is greater than him or herself and that what he wants is more important than what I want? And what he says is important is more important than what I think is important. Someone who studies the Word of God and wants to know what it says and how to apply it to their everyday life. Someone who's willing to ask questions. Someone who's willing to get over their own pride. That's a slave to righteousness. An obedient slave to righteousness. A slave to what Jesus is saying life should look like. A slave to sin is someone who has no life. The light of life is not in him, the scriptures say. It leads to death, we read in Romans 6. We are either a slave to what the world is telling us is important, or we are a slave to what Jesus says is important. You can't ride that fence. The fence doesn't even exist. We like to talk about this line of lukewarm. Listen, lukewarm doesn't exist. And Jesus says that in a letter to the churches in Revelation. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's disgusting to me. So lukewarm doesn't even exist because lukewarm is just the vomit of God. It's disgusting to him. So you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. That's where you fall, one or the other. People like to think that the Bible's not black and white. And sometimes there is room for interpretation, but with that, there is not. When you say that you love Jesus and you surrender your life to him, it's more than a moment at VBS at 5 years old when you got down on your knees or you prayed with someone. It's more than that. It's a lifestyle of surrender to Jesus. It's giving up things that the world says are important if God wants you to do something different. That's what surrender looks like. Surrender is someone who's willing to get in that tank on a Sunday morning and be on a video, even when they're uncomfortable, and say, I just want to be obedient to God. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Pew Bible, that would be page 634. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Listen to this, because this is like the best news you'll ever hear in your entire life. It says this, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Man, that should just like make your blood boil with excitement. The hope that we have because Jesus died on that cross and rose again 3 days later. It is by grace you have been saved and you are alive. When you choose to be a slave to righteousness. You see, the slaves that Janae and Megan informed us about, they don't have that choice. They don't have the choice of who's going to be their master. They don't have the freedom. They can be a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, but they also belong to someone else, most of them children. Most of them children in a sex slave situation. You see, that's why those of us who are slaves of righteousness and know this must do something. See, Mary Magdalene was a slave to seven demons until she surrendered her life to a living and powerful God. Just like the nine people we saw be baptized today have done. They surrendered their lives to a powerful God. Maybe they did that in the past. Maybe they did it a week ago. Maybe they did it 5 minutes ago. I don't know. But what I do know is that they wanted to let you know today what side they line up on. And that's exciting. See, slavery is very much in existence today. People in bondage everywhere. Some of you here today are slaves to sin. You have let the world dictate your life, and you're miserable. Allow this moment to be the moment that you switch over to the only master who can give you life. Mary did that, and she stayed with Jesus. She didn't look back. See, it's time that we all of us, realize that the world is much bigger than the cove. It's much bigger than where you live, and it's much bigger than where you were raised. The world is huge and in need of people who all understand, who we all can band together and understand what it means to be slaves to righteousness. We need to look at slavery on every level, whether it's a slave to sin or whether it's active slave trade that we were informed about this morning, and we need to make the active decision that we are going to do everything it takes to end it because we know who we belong to. We are His because He's alive. See, a slave always knows who his or her master is. You are His because He is alive. You cannot be owned by something dead. You belong, if you are here today and have given your life to Jesus, you belong to a very much living and active and breathing Savior who is very active in this world today and the world is crying out for those people to live a life that screams who their master is. Listen, baptism is surrender. And we'll fill that every week. If there are those of you that want to surrender your lives to Jesus and make that public, we'll fill it every week. And we'll celebrate every week what God's doing. We don't schedule baptisms twice a year. We'll do them whenever people want to be baptized. It's surrender because you know who you belong to. If you're here today and you don't know who you belong to, or if you know you're a slave to sin, I'd love to talk to you. Not because I can change your mind, but because I can show you who my master is. And he's altered the way I live my life. And I serve him not because he whips me, not because he brutalizes me, but because he loves me. God, you are a very much living and active God. And we thank you so much that we are yours because you are alive. Thank you for that life that you've breathed into our lungs. We love you and we praise you, Father. In your name I pray.